Hey, Zach, I want to turn back to the book of Jonah. Let me tell you one of the reasons why I love the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah is actually a comedy. And if you have problems with thinking about a book in the Bible being a comedy, I want you to think about Psalm 2, verse 4, I believe it is. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God has a sense of humor. If you don't doubt that, look around. God has a sense of humor. He shows it over and over again, and it is just resounding in the book of Jonah. So if you go, and I want to start out, because last night we went through the book of Jonah. We saw that Jonah was a prophet, and he was called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh being that place nobody wants to go to. They're despicable people. We saw in the book of Nahum how they were just genocide with fake polish for them. They go in, they just wipe out people, they just kill them, kill their mothers, the babies. I mean, just heartless, ruthless people. But guess what? God had chosen among them. There were elect family of God among them, which is consistent with what the Bible says. I have a people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue. He's got somebody everywhere. God's elect are all over the world. They're in the Primitive Baptists, the Protestants, the Roman Catholics. They're in the Muslim faith. They're in the Aboriginal faith. They're people that have never heard the Hottentots and the Hittites. He's got people of his elect family from all over the face of the earth. And they got problems. They do. The people inside the church have problems too. And we saw last night that Jonah was told to go to these people that they really didn't know God, but God knew them. And that's what was important. God knew them, and he says, you know, I want my family to hear about me, because there's no other way for an elect child of God to be able to straighten out his life than to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be a follower of God.
Right.
So it's possible for an elect child of God to go through his life and not make that transition, and he's going to be miserable. But that's not God's desire for his family. His desire is for every one of his children to get to know him through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, and let me just say this in case you have any visitors among us. Yes, I believe there are going to be some Muslims in heaven.
Yes.
But I believe that on this earth they are miserable.
Yes.
Because they will not find what they are looking for unless they find out about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And God has people among every nation, every family, every kindred, every tribe. And he had them among the Ninevites, some of the most despicable people that you'll ever read about in history. They were so despicable that they would actually impale people on poles and then stick them out on the highway. So as you're coming through into town, whoo, man. The last city had road signs. The last city had billboards. These people have dead people. They're despicable people. But God had people among them. And he sent Jonah to them. And Jonah hated them. More than likely, some of Jonah's family had been decimated by him. And certainly his people had been decimated by him. But Jonah was told to go, and Jonah didn't go. As a matter of fact, Jonah did the exact opposite of what God did. He got on a ship to Tarshish. And when he should have been way over there, he was way over out of the will of God's life. But God was still faithful. You know why? Because it's not based on our perseverance.
Mm.
It's not based on our obedience. Mm. It's based on God's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the grace is based on.
Mm-hmm.
So Jonah, completely outside of the will of God, completely not doing anything. And oh, by the way, Jonah's life is going down, down, down. You can be outside the will of God, your life goes down, down, down.
Mm-hmm.
When you get back in the will of God, your life's going to come up, up, up. Well, Jonah went down, down, down. We're going to see how far down he went. He went down to Joppa, got on a ship, he went down into the ship, he fell asleep, then he gets thrown overboard, he goes down, down, down. Then the Lord prepares the fish swallows him. Fish swims around for 3 days. Jonah finally comes to his senses. He's saying a prayer, salvation is of the Lord, some of the greatest words in Scripture. Then all of a sudden, it says here, and this is where we're going to pick up, it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I looked up that word vomit, because I thought, man, vomited. That doesn't seem too, you know, biblical. But you know what I found out what vomited meant? It means vomit. It means wreck, puke, spilled the beans, launched and took a ride on the regurgitron. So for the reader, God is, I mean, he wants you to understand, this is a little bit of a comedy. Yeah, you get outside the little life, all right, let's play. And so the fish, and you know, Jonah, it doesn't say in Scripture, but you know he's praying, Lord, let me go out the same way I came in. And so Jonah spit out, and that's where we're going to pick up in the story. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now I want you to notice something. The word of the Lord, the mission that the Lord has not changed. Because here we saw in chapter 1 that the word of the Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh. And sometimes God will come to you and he will say three simple words, go to Nineveh. Nineveh being that place in your life that you just don't really want to go to. Whatever it is. But God's message on you, it does not change. Young lady, young men, God's message of maintain yourself in purity until you get married never changes. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your heart tells you. It doesn't matter how Hollywood tries to water it down. Chastity does not change. Married men and women, faithfulness does not change. Purity does not change. Standards do not change. God has a better plan for our lives than Satan tries to corrupt it. He tries to make us base. He tries to have us make decisions based on something as silly as stealing. God's standards does not change. And so he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and then, in case you didn't get it first, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And so let's see, Jonah, you're not supposed to just say what you really want to say. You're not supposed to just say what's in your heart, because Jonah doesn't like Nineveh. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. There's that word again, great. Great. And so we have a theme that's going through the book of Jonah. And any of y'all ever take music lessons in school? Yeah, and you learn about, yeah, there you go, see some hands. And you learn about something called consonants and dissonance. And consonants are when notes will go together, C major, and it just sounds right. It sounds harmonious. Dissonance is the exact opposite. It's like when notes don't go together. Think of chopsticks, those first two notes. It just doesn't sound right. It's begging for some sort of what's called a resolve, a resolution, so that it can kick back down into a harmonious ending and everything's wonderful and everything's fine and you can just kind of rest easy. As a matter of fact, there's a story about Bach that one night that his wife was playing this unresolved chord, this unresolved seventh, and she just kept playing it over and over, and he could not go to sleep. She went to bed, and he just could not go to sleep. He lay tossing and turning until a couple hours into the night. Then he just got up, and he just went over to the harpsichord, and he finally played the appropriate resolution, and then he was able to go peacefully to sleep. Well, in the book of Jonah, we kind of have consonance and dissonance going on. We kind of have the love of God is something that God's great plan. And just kind of think about it as we get through. God had prepared a great wind. God had prepared a great fish. God sent a great wind. God is up to something great, and he's up to something great because there's something in this world that was causing dissonance. There's something in God's family that was causing dissonance, and that was evil. Because he said, I want you to arise, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up upon me. There's dissonance in God's world. There's dissonance among his people, and he wants to resolve it. And so he sends Jonah. In order to do that, he's up to something great. Great wind, great storm, great fish. And here he goes, and he sends Jonah to this great city. Now remember in the book of Nahum, a couple of chapters ahead of time, it's a despicable city, but it's also called a great city. Okay, and so here's what Jonah does. So Jonah begins to enter into the city, a day's journey, and cries on, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did I get that right? Yeah. 8 words. In Hebrew, it's 6. Doesn't matter if it's 6 in the Hebrew or 8 in the King James. Let me tell you something. This is a lame sermon. Okay, so if you get the message, Jonah is not bringing his A game. Okay, God says, I want you to go preach the preaching that I bid thee, But Jonah, as resistant as he can, this is what he says. And this is unlike any prophetic message, any sermon that's ever been delivered, and yet it's going to have the most miraculous effect. Because God's will is not dependent upon human effort. Now, you dig it? This is the sermon that Jonah's going through. He's going through Nineveh, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. There's nothing that, whenever you go back and you look at the message, there's nothing about God's, you know, glory. There's nothing about God's power. There's nothing about God. Nothing. I dare you to find any other sermon, message, priest message, any other prophet's message that parallels the lame effort that Jonah put forth and the mission that God gave him. Man, you don't even have to be on a ship of Tarshish to be outside the will of God. You don't even have to be on a ship of Tarshish to be resistant to God. Sometimes even when you're going through the motions about doing what God tells you to do, you can be resistant. Sometimes you can be at a church on Saturday night and still be resistant to God. Dressed up on Sunday morning, giving an appropriate amount, still be resistant to God. Come to church and then you go home and you call your wife all kinds of names. You're resistant to God. Come to church all dressed up, bring in your date, leave the church. Things happen, shouldn't happen. You can be resistant to God even though you're going through the motions. Jonah's going through the motions here. Let's just face it. Eight words. Seriously? Are you kidding me, Jonah? Yeah, 40 days, then it's going to be overthrown. But again, God is sovereign. And he doesn't depend on human effort at all. And look what happens with this. It's the most wonderful thing. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from the throne, and he laid his throne on him, covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decrees of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Just stop just a second there, because I want you to see how absolute. But just so we can get the picture of what's going on is, all of a sudden, this crazy prophet comes, he says eight simple words. It's like the president. Can you imagine the president of the United States? Imagine President Obama coming out and saying, all right, Congress, from every member of Congress, every member of the Senate, down to every homeless person, we're going to put on a burlap bag. I know it's scratchy, I know it's itchy, but we got to get this point. We got to be discomforted, and we're going to repent. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Wow. That has to be God. But I want you to see the comedy aspect of it, how irreligious these people are. I mean, these people are so far removed from God, they can't even get repentance right. Because they ordered the animals to repent. There's nowhere where animals are ever ordered to repent. But that's how far away from God these people were. But they were still his people. That's how far away God's elect family had gotten from God that they didn't even know how to repent properly. I mean, but that's... have you ever seen an animal repent? I mean, I had a dog, and every night I would give my dog a piece of cheese, and if he knew I was going to bed, he would go running, and he'd stand there and plop right in front of the refrigerator. And he'd be wagging his tail, and he'd be... because he knew it was coming. Unless he had done a bad thing that day. And y'all know what I'm saying. If he had done a bad thing in my house, my dog would kennel himself. I mean, he actually would repent. He would not expect the cheese and the love. He just wasn't. Dog would repent. I had a cat. You think the cat ever repented? No. Cats are evil. The king, he says, I want every man from everybody to repent. I want it all down. Just all down on your face, repentance. And this is what they did. And he says, Because who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Harmony has been restored. The dissonance has been gone. Harmony has been restored. God's family, they're in his will. They're turning from their evil ways. Everything's okay. But then we start chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Hold on. There's that word again. Exceedingly, greatly, same word. And it's the first time that it's been used. I mean, in this time, all the other times it's been a great wind, a great city, a great fish, but now this displeasure, it displeased Jonah greatly. There's to the Hebrew reader, God accomplished what God accomplished, and the prophet was unhappy that God had accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. To the Hebrew reader and to us too, that ought to strike a chord of dissonance. Huh? What? That doesn't sound right. And as a matter of fact, at this point, most of the Hebrew readers would have been kind of uncomfortable too. Hold on a second. God's okay with the Ninevites? God's okay with Al-Qaeda? God's okay with these Nazis turning from their evil ways and everything's fine? I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Well, Jonah certainly wasn't comfortable with that, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Prayed unto the Lord. So now the dissonance is not between God and his children Nineveh. Now the dissonance is between God and his child Jonah. God, how are we going to resolve that? Well, let's find out. And so, and Jonah got angry and he prayed. He said, I pray thee, O Lord. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech, my life from me, for it's better to me to die than to live. Jonah's having a grown-up temper tantrum. And I want you to kind of notice the mental machinations that he has to go through. Listen to his prayer again. Oh, Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? In other words, Lord, I knew you were going to do it, and that's why I fled to Tarshish. Well, actually, if you go back and read chapter 1, Jonah wasn't saying anything like that. There's nothing even implied in that. As a matter of fact, the implication of chapter 1 was Jonah left because he was afraid. I mean, Nineveh's a wicked city, and he disliked the Ninevites. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Wasn't this my saying? I knew it, Lord. I knew you were going to do this. Therefore, I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew. Now, I want you to listen to these words. Because there's something very, very important going on here, and the Hebrew reader would always pick up on what happened. Therefore, I said unto thee, thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Now, you hear that and you think, well, Jonah's just complimenting God. Actually, he's not. Jonah's impugning the character of God. Exodus chapter 34. This passage, Jonah's actually quoting the most well-known passage about the character attributes of God, and every Hebrew child knew it. Like, you know the words to happy birthday. Everyone knew it. And this is where it comes from. When God revealed himself, remember when he was talking to Moses, Exodus chapter 34? Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And as the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, listen, the Lord, the Lord. And notice that we learned last night, that's in small caps, so that's Yahweh. God's giving him, he's proclaiming his true name, his identity. He wants to be known. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now let's go back to Jonah. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Something's left out. Imagine if I, and it would have been very apparent to every Hebrew reader, It's probably a parent some of y'all know. But imagine if I was having a wedding right up here right now, and I was saying, do you, Maria, take John to be your lawfully wedded husband? In sickness and in health. For better, for worse. For richer. Amen. But y'all want to, at least you'd want to come on up here and say, hey, you got those wedding vows wrong. For richer, for poorer. Brother John, you left out poorer. Well, that's exactly what Jonah did. Notice, thou art gracious. Well, in Exodus chapter 34, Lord says, I'm gracious. Thou art merciful. Exodus chapter 34, he identified himself as merciful. He says right here, you are slow to anger. In Exodus chapter 34, he says, long-suffering. Same thing. He says, you're of great kindness. And it says over in Exodus chapter 34, abundant in goodness. Same thing. And then Jonah stopped. But in Exodus chapter 34, one of the character attributes that God identifies himself with and that every child knew was he was abundant in truth. Jonah is impugning the character of God. Jonah is having a hissy fit. And how does God respond? Because you don't have to be in the ship of Tarshish to pew the character of God. You don't have to be way over here to be outside the will of God. Sometimes if you're the will of God's right here and you're standing right here, you're still outside the will of God. Let me get this so we can understand this. And this is why Primitive Baptist pastors are very diligent of trying to make sure that people are doctrinally on the same page. This is why it's important to us. If I launch a rocket from the Earth's atmosphere and I point it to the moon and I am 2 degrees off, can y'all even see that back there? 2 degrees off. By the time that I get to the Earth, the moon's orbit, if I point it to the moon and say launch and I'm only 2 degrees off, that's what, 220,000 miles? I am over 11,000 miles from the moon by the time that I get up to the moon's orbit. 2 degrees. This is a little wording. It's just can't we all just get along? No! You're either right or you're wrong. You're either in God's will or you're not in God's will. You're not partially in God's will. And the farther you go along, the bigger difference it makes. So that's why we care about things like total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace that God, by His sovereign power, without any help from us, saved us and calls us and pulls us back. That's why it's important to us. And that's what God is kind of showing us in the book of Nineveh, in the book of Jonah, among other things. He had people in Nineveh. They were so ungodly. They were so far from Him, but He had children there. There had not been a single message preached to them, but He had children there. There had not been a single witness, a single missionary, but He had children there. It's the same thing today. God has children all over this world. And I preach so that I can show them the life and immortality. Oh, not that I can give it to them. How does Timothy say it? Man. But now it's manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I get to tell people about the life that they already have. I get to tell them about it. And this is what Jonah's doing. Well, this is what we're supposed to do. And his lame effort, but God does His work anyway. Because it's never dependent upon Jonah. It's not. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to test this point one more time. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, seeing that you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 25 it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, there is a life-giving word, and then there's the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
There's a life-giving word that says, that, you know, John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus said, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that's the word. But then there's also the gospel, which preaches about that word. And that's what we're doing. We're preaching about that word. Not so we can impart life, because it was the word that gave life. It's the word that says, hey, dead, live. It was the word that said, hey, Ninevite, Ninevite, live, 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 live. Now it says over to Jonah, Jonah, get all about it. But I hate them. I can't stand them. I'm not going. As a matter of fact, I'm going to run away from them. Well, all right, fish, go get them. All right, now, vomit them out. But now preach what I preach. Okay, but I'm not going to give him my game. He goes on, he preaches, and the whole city repents from the presence down to homeless people. And so Jonah gets mad. And so he impugns the character of God. Kind of knew what you were going to do. Because God, you see, you said, Lord, that you were going to destroy them in 40 days, and you didn't do it. And now I, Lord, have to go back to my people, and it's going to look like I like the Ninevites. I mean, come on. What are you asking me to do, God? And this is how God responds to it. Because I got to tell you, when people impugn my name, I want to zap them. I'm thankful that I don't have hardly any... I'm not divine. Y'all need to be thankful for that, too. God is gracious, and we should be thankful for that. He impugns the character of God, and he says, now, Lord, just let me die. Then said the Lord, this is all he said, dost thou well to be angry? Hey, did you justified in being mad at me? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat down under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly, there's that word again, exceedingly glad of the gourd. Man, exceedingly glad. We have that kind of harmonious, ooh. You say, why was Jonah so exceedingly, why is he back in the harmonious ways with God? Well, a couple of things here. And first reason is God had prepared a shadow. And so we can understand it, it said that Jonah went to the east side of the city. Now, that's not just some random geographical detail. That actually has meaning. Because remember what happened when Adam and Eve transgressed and they were kicked out of the garden? Where did they go? To the east of Eden. And that's where we get that phrase, east of Eden. And when Cain killed Abel, where was he banished to? East. East is where the enemies of God go. And Jonah went east. Because east, there's a desert there. And so he's sitting on down, he goes east, and all of a sudden, God brought this, and he's up in the desert, and God prepares great gourd. Great gourd. Man, God's love is all over this book. Even when Jonah's in disobedience, even when Jonah has impugned his character, even when Jonah had resisted and resisted and resisted, God doesn't give up on him. Didn't give up on Jonah. And he prepared this gourd, and this great shadow came over Jonah. And why was Jonah so happy? Because shadow is very important to desert-dwelling people. Sometimes shadow is life-giving. Just give you a couple examples over in Psalm chapter 121, because the Israelites loved the shade. In Psalm 121, verse 5, it says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Shade had significance to people that lived out in that kind of arid desert land. Over in Psalm 17, verse 8, there's a prayer, and it says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Keep me as the apple of the eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And so Jonah, when the gourd comes up and says, God's going to take care of me, and God's going to take care of my people. Woohoo! Party time. It's good time. I'm so excited. Now let me just sit back and watch the decimation. Maybe I can call it Sodom and Gomorrah too. Then something happened. But the Lord prepared, get that word again? The Lord prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night, and it perisheth into the night." And let me just kind of pause there. Do you see God's action that's going on here? Because God acted in order to deliver his children among the Ninevites. He sent Jonah with a message. He sent a great wind. He had a great fish. He's actively involved in the affairs of men and nations. Now, having said that, don't confuse me with an absolute predestinarian. Because the only time predestination is used in the Bible is when it's talking about the eternal salvation of his people. But God is providentially involved in the affairs of his people. God is. And he does respond to prayer. That's why we're told to pray for certain things. And he does get involved. And he loves his children. And he loves his children that are not only the Jonas of the world, but he loves his children that are the Ninevites of the world. And he loves his children that are walking with him, and he loves his children that are in disobedience, and he's going to be involved in the child that's walking in obedience, and he's going to be involved in the child that's walking in disobedience to help bring you back to obedience. And we see him over and over. Here we go. The Lord prepared a gourd. The Lord prepared a worm. The Lord prepared a vehement east wind. God is working now not to deliver the Ninevites. The Ninevites aren't a problem. God is working to deliver Jonah. Because Jonah's the problem. And then the story ends on the most... It's just unusual, but it's a comedic ending almost. And this is how it ends. Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and it perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Cats. Don't you love it? Can't you just see the Chick-fil-A commercials? Can't you just see those cows from Chick-fil-A going, "Ha ha, Jonah"? This is great. What does it mean? Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Hey, Jonah, there's 120,000 people in Nineveh. And I want you to notice this. 120,000 people among the Ninevites, and they're so spiritually illiterate, shall we say, that they can't discern their right hand from their left hand." Y'all can turn it off. You can't discern your right hand from your left hand. That's how bad off these people were. They didn't know their right hand from their left hand. They didn't know right from wrong. And yet they were still God's children. Man. And God said, "I have children over there. I had 120,000 of them over there. And you're getting upset about a plant? Shouldn't I care about them? And not only them, Jonah, but shouldn't I care about the cows too?" Oh my. There's another story. And there was another harmony and dissonance evil. Because, you see, Jonah, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's dissonance. That's dissonance. In God's world, that's dissonance because of one of God's children, and God wanted resolution. And so he works on Jonah, and he works on Jonah, and he works on Jonah. Because it's not good that there's evil in his family. And he sent his son. And his son took all the evil upon him. And they crucified him. They scourged him. They beat him. They stripped him. They crucified him. And he took all of the sins of his elect family. And he paid their price. All of that. So that he could bring harmony back to God's family. And he says, you know, I've come that you might not, I've come that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. He came and he gave his family eternal life. And what he wants for every one of us is an abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
He wants up there to be down here. The way it goes on in heaven, he wants it down here in our lives right now. And Jonah had it going on. Jonah okay, but Jonah had this problem. Jonah was a bigot. And so he says, Jonah, and he leaves this question, and the writer leaves the question open-ended. Have we ever seen a story like that before? Well, Jesus told a story, and think about it, the story of the prodigal son. And in the story of the prodigal son, you have three main players. You have the loving father. You have the prodigal son who ran away, was outside the father's will. And then you have the older son, the self-righteous son, the bitter son. And just take that just a little bit farther. In this story, we have the father, just like here. In this story, we have a prodigal son, and those are the Ninevites who were so far outside the will of God, but then they were brought to repentance. And then we have the older brother who sits in self-righteousness, and that is Jonah. And you remember in the story of the prodigal son, the way Jesus told us, he says, and the father said to the older brother, shouldn't we bring out the fatted calf? Shouldn't we celebrate? Do you remember what the older brother said? We don't know. It's kind of left open. There's kind of this unresolved tension. How's the older brother going to react? Where do you think Jesus got that idea? Here in Jonah, we have the father saying, isn't it right? Isn't it right, Jonah? I had 120,000 children of my family right there. I even had cows. And it's left open. Because, see, now, the story and the writer of the story, the Holy Spirit, it's kind of a question of not so much as how Jonah's going to answer the question. Really, it's how you're going to answer the question. Because the same thing that Jonah faces is the same thing that each one of us faces. We think about the family of God. And I tell you, being a primitive Baptist preacher, sometimes people don't understand the doctrine of grace, and sometimes they get downright upset about it. And I've been in homes, and Maria's been with me too, in the homes where we're trying to explain it, and you can just see almost anger. You mean, what about those unbelievers? What about gay people? God is them too. He's got a Republican, a Democrat. He's got a communist. He's got of women that have had abortions. He is God of people that have had divorces. He is God of the poor and of the homeless and of the hurting and of the druggie and of the abuser. He is God, and he loves his family, not based on what they did, but because of what Jesus did. And brothers and sisters, he created a community called a church. And a church is a spiritual hospital to be able to help his family recover. And so the question is not just to Jonah, but the question is to each one of us. How do you answer the question? Isn't it right that we go the extra mile, that we take the extra step, that we suffer the extra offense so that we can show the love of Jesus Christ who has done so much for each one of us? And the answer is yes. Praise the Lord that we serve such a wonderful Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.